We're reading Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 31 this morning. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In preaching on this passage, I'm going to begin at the end and go back to see the comfort that the power of God brings to us. Verse 27 says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? For the Jews in Isaiah's day, this was a very penetrating question. It was pressing upon them because they were about to go into captivity. They were suffering under the hand of God's judgment. And they wondered. They worried. they were in agony. Has God forgotten us? Has He passed us over? Are His promises all for naught? To this, God gives His answer. God answers that He is indeed the God that they have heard of from the very beginning. The God who is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer. And all of those other false religions and false gods, the strength of their youth may falter and fail, but God will not, and neither will His people. It's appropriate for us to ask this same question today. It's appropriate because in the course of our lives, we will suffer and go through a variety of trials and temptations, times where we will cry out in a very similar agony, God, have you forgotten the work of your hands? We'll go through dark nights and wonder if the promises of the Lord are for naught. And then it is appropriate, more than appropriate, it is vital for you to hear that God is our God. It is my privilege today to declare to you to get up on the high mountains, if there were mountains still water, and to proclaim, behold your God. Consider what He has done. Have you consider especially how when we are in distress, that He helps us by proclaiming His power, His goodness, and His wisdom. These things are seen as Isaiah remembers God's dealings with His people in ages past, His power, goodness, and His wisdom. But they especially point forward in Isaiah's day to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we can look with New Testament eyes on this passage and understand the comfort that Isaiah anticipates. That we, in our distress, take our eyes off the troubles that surround us and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Now consider then especially God's power, His goodness and wisdom, as this passage declares. Verse 9 begins by promising good news. It's a good news that hadn't come yet in Isaiah's day, but was so sure of thing that Isaiah can talk about it as an accomplished fact. The promise goes out to Jerusalem and to the cities of Judah, to ones who had already or who might soon go into captivity. They had suffered the humiliation, or would suffer humiliation, of siege and defeat. They would suffer the humiliation of deportation and slavery. So they might well be asking, where is God? Has God forgotten all His works, and has God forgotten His promises? But here the Lord promises to deliver them. He promises to bring them back to the promised land, to His holy temple. He promises to deliver them and bring them to Himself in reality. The good news that is declared, behold your God, is in fact a declaration of God in the midst of His people. A declaration of redemption accomplished and applied to His people. And here again, God uses this rich covenant term to describe who He is for the sake of His people. The declaration of the messenger that brings peace is one of covenant language. Behold your God. That personal identification of God with His people brings in with it all of the language of a God who has powerfully redeemed Israel for Himself, who has powerfully redeemed you as believers in Jesus Christ to belong to Himself. He is not just a God. He is not just the God. He is your God. this promise is one that for the Jews signified the faithfulness of the Lord to powerfully keep His promises. Even though they were yet to go into captivity, they could look beyond that. They could look beyond, in a sense, their going into the grave to know that they would, in a sense, be resurrected. That they would come back to this promised land, because God's promise of a Redeemer had not yet been fulfilled. The Lord had been promising the Son of David who would reign. Just like Psalm 72 says, that there would be a king to reign over His people. How could that be accomplished in captivity? Well, God is faithful and would bring them back. He would bring them to Himself. They would look to God as their God, one that would powerfully accomplish His promises. To us, that promise is the same, that God is powerfully faithful to His promises. What He has said, He is faithful to do. We know that God has indeed sent His Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He did indeed bring Israel back to that promised land and sent Jesus Christ as the Redeemer that would save His people from their sins. Furthermore, we know that Jesus Christ has fully accomplished the payment of penalty that we deserve. He has lived a life of obedience as we cannot. And He has died and suffered in our place to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins. And this same Jesus has ascended on high and has passed into the heavenly courtroom behind the veil. And there He lives to make constant intercession for you and I. We too, like the Jews, have the same powerful promise-making and promise-keeping God to whom we look especially in our darkest trials. We too behold our God. This accomplishment of promises indicates and leads us to consider the power of God as it's revealed throughout Scripture and throughout our own experiences, and especially throughout the person and work of Jesus Christ. The verses that follow detail that. Look at verse 10. It says, "Behold, your God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense," or His work, "is before Him." Isaiah uses the language of Hebrew poetry here to describe the work of this great king. Similar language is often used to describe the power of a ruler, one that has a strong hand and a mighty arm. And that's not just talking about his physical strength. It's not that he could pump a lot of iron, but instead it's talking about the power of his reign. And so kings were described as having a strong arm and hand when they ruled with justice. Again, much like Psalm 72, the reign of our God is one that is full of righteousness and justice. It's language that is directed to the coming of a mighty king. And so we see Jesus Christ coming and reigning as a mighty king in the world. He overcame his enemy Satan and is overcoming him. He has been placed under the foot of Jesus Christ and his head is crushed. He has come, in the language of Christ Himself, to bind the strong man and to throw down the great dragon. This is the work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. His victory has delivered us from the penalty of sin. But not only that, but also from its power, so that we are saved from sins to live a life that is like Jesus Christ. And not only has Christ come in glory but he will also come again. You see, our Redeemer is recorded as coming in history, but these verses allude to the fact that he will come again and will judge the world at the last great day. He will bring his reward of everlasting joy and glory for his own people, and will punish with recompense, will punish with justice his enemies with an everlasting judgment. This is our God, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Verse 12 asks the question, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And ask other questions about the greatness of our God. It says that to the dust of the earth, he has measured out in a balance. The unstated challenge is, to whom will you compare this great God? God made all these things. He knows all these things. He is the one who has stretched out the heavens at night. He created the stars, it says in later verses, and calls them by name. By the word of his power, they came into an existence and are sustained by his great power. Who is like the Lord our God? Well, the answer is no one. No one is like our great God. And so too, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, holds this great, matchless power in his hands. John 1 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As you think through the Gospels, you can see how Jesus demonstrates his power, the power of the creating God, the one who made and sustains the whole world. Over and over again, we see him healing the sick, multiplying food, reversing the order of decay, raising the dead. Over and over again, the power of Jesus Christ as God is demonstrated in the Gospels. You might remember the disciples as they were with him out on the boat, and Jesus spoke a word and the seas were immediately calmed. Remember that the seas are symbolic of all those things that are chaotic and beyond the possibility, even the thought that we would be able to control them. But by the word of his voice, Jesus spoke and they were calmed. And the disciples are terrified. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They understood that they were in the presence of the Almighty. And were terrified by that. Well, Jesus comforted them because just as Isaiah reveals, Jesus Christ is our God. He is not a God of power that exercises it just for the sake of the exercise of power, but he exercises it on behalf of his people. On your behalf, Jesus Christ exercises this great power. It is on your behalf that Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, has come, has lived, has laid down his life as sacrifice, and is at work in you, cleansing you and making you like himself. This God will be our God throughout all eternity. Look at verses 15 through 17. Not only is God powerful over the elements and over creation, but he orders the affairs of men. Now, the seas are uncontrollable, but people seemingly are even more uncontrollable. But God says that even the nations are under his direction. the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They have nothing that they can offer that can compare to God. They are counted as nothing and less than nothing. Isaiah says that even if all the trees and the flocks of Lebanon were gathered together and offered up as a burnt offering, they still would not even begin to measure the greatness of our God. But even though God is more powerful and more significant than anything in the world and beyond our imagination, still this great God has stooped to make himself known. This great God who counts the stars and names them and who rules over the affairs of men has called you by name through Jesus Christ. He has stooped down to know you personally, to hold you in the palm of his hand. That same hand that can hold the waters of the earth with ease holds you. That same hand that directs the affairs of the nations of the earth is also at work directing the affairs of your life. And so in verses 18 through 23, Isaiah challenges us. To whom then will you liken God? In other words, who can compare with God? Do you think the idols of this world are something great? Well, let's just think about that a little bit, shall we? Think about the statues, that the graven images that were so popular in Isaiah's day, representations of God. They have to be literally made with the hands of men. They have to go out and chop down a tree so that they get good wood and fashion it into a statue. Or they have to take metal, gold and silver, and mold it so that it looks like a god. And then they have to be very skillful at it, just in case that God is unbalanced and might wobble a little bit on his feet. You see, God uses a little bit of humor here to help them to see how worthless it is to worship something that you have to put a shim under so that it doesn't wobble. My brother Jonathan this summer went to Japan to teach a class at the seminary there in peacemaking, and he brought home some pictures of tourist sites there. And one of his favorites was a picture of this great statue of Buddha, one of the graven images in Japan. But not only was Buddha figured there, but there was also a man who was dusting Buddha. And just a priceless picture. To have a picture of an object of worship that has to be dusted. And that's what God says about the idols of this world. They have to be made. But God made all things himself. He is the unmoved mover, the unmade maker. Idols have to be made, but God is the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who spoke, and by the word of his power, the universe came into an existence. This is something that Isaiah says has been recorded throughout all of the history of Revelation. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? What he's doing is he's drawing in the rest of Scripture to help God's people to reflect on his power throughout all of history. From the beginning of Genesis, we find this great God speaking the world into existence. We have the record of how God is the Redeemer of Israel, who has brought them out of Egypt by his mighty hand and by the wondrous plagues. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see the Lord acting to save his people. It's as if in verse 26 and following, we see God saying, "Lift up yourselves on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by name. It is God, our God." They said, "An idol must be made, but our God made all things. He sits above the circle of the earth. He rules. Surely then, the idols of this world are nothing." That includes those that are literally made with hands that have to be propped up. But it also includes those idols that are a little more subtle. They're still the creation of man's heart, but they don't take physical form. They are the idols of our day, idols of serving earthly rulers or looking to our civil government for deliverance, by looking to our economic strategies to spend our way out of calamity and out of our depravity. These two are idols made by the imaginations of men. And by the way, as we have noticed before in Isaiah, it doesn't take long in looking at our own history over this last year to see that these false gods have to be propped up because they wobble. But our God, our Lord, is one that rules over all things. Think of how Jesus is revealed in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Say of Jesus Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, comes with power. He is the one who reveals the Father to us. And all those idols of this world are counted as nothing. To this power, then, Isaiah adds a consideration of his goodness and wisdom. And his power has been his main point. I've demonstrated that throughout this passage, that there is a great power that Jesus Christ exercises on behalf of his people. But as I said earlier, that power is not exercised in a vacuum. It's been said that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Here we're talking about God, who has absolute power. Well, from a worldly point of view, we can see and be warned throughout history how corrupting power is. Without God, it's a power that does corrupt and absolutely corrupts. But God is not like men. In God, there is no evil whatsoever. And his power is exercised with goodness and wisdom. Let me ask the children a question that you may have memorized from your catechism. Can God do all things? The answer is yes, God can do all His holy will. In a very short way, that catechism question answers in this way, that God's power is shaped by His purpose. God's power is shaped by His goodness, by His wisdom. In other words, God can do all that He wants, and all that He wants to do is that which is good and right. God can and does accomplish all His holy will. And this powerful God is shaped by His purpose, by His goodness and wisdom. Look at verse 11. This comes in the context of that strong arm of the Lord, a king who comes to rule His people. But then verse 11 shows why He comes. He comes as a powerful and mighty king so that He might feed His flock. He might feed His flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That doesn't sound like an evil dictator, does it? It sounds like a God who shows compassion on His people and who does stoop down to help those who are hurt, those who are terrified by their circumstance. And Jesus takes this type of imagery to Himself in John chapter 10, when He identifies Himself as the Good Shepherd. He says that He is the Good Shepherd, that He lays down His life for His sheep, that He calls His sheep by name and leads them in and out so that they can find pasture. Not one of His sheep is lost, says Jesus. This Good Shepherd who comes indeed as a mighty reigning king, but for the purpose of saving His people from their sins. He reaches down and lifts up those who are injured, those who are young, those who are terrified. Look at verses 13 and 14. And the wisdom of God is praised. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or been His counselor? Well, if God made and knows all things, which one of us would dare to take God aside and say, you know, Lord, you need to know a little bit of something about this world down here. Let me tell you all about it. I can give you some counsel here that will help you to understand what I'm going through. But instead, God is His own counselor because of His wisdom. And that deep wisdom is such that leads Him to know us, which leads us again to Jesus Christ, the one who came to reveal the Father to us. But also as a mediator, He came so that He would know our experience. And Hebrews says that we have such a mediator that knows exactly what we go through, because He has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So this powerful, almighty God is shaped by an almighty wisdom. Jesus Christ is the one who personifies this power and goodness and wisdom. It leads Isaiah to burst out, who can be compared to God? In fact, the passages that, or the verses that follow that ask that question, about the idols then take on a deeper meaning, because which of the idols of this world has any compassion whatsoever on its subjects? And which of the idols of this world has wisdom like our God? Paul quotes from this passage in Romans chapter 11. It's appropriate for us to hear these words as well. The end of considering the work of God to bring sinners to redemption. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." This God is our God, a God of power and goodness and wisdom. That brings us to the end where I began. Look again at verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" You can feel the agony of that question. And in fact, you may have gone through similar dark nights and known the agony of feeling like the cause of God in your life has been abandoned. And you wonder, where is God? Well, very simply and very directly, I would point you to Jesus Christ. You will find comfort and courage in your distress only when you take your eyes off of those things that seem to be so overwhelming in this life and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, our God, who is full of power and goodness and wisdom. In that light, I would like you just to hear these last words. I want you to hear of Christ, who has stooped to know you and to call you by name. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Behold, your God. O Lord, as we worship you today, we bow before you who has stooped to know us, stooped to save us from our sins. Lord God, there are many times when the calamities of our own lives and of our own decisions weigh us down and seem to overwhelm us. There are times when the promises of God seem to be forgotten. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to consider your great power in those circumstances. Help us to consider what you have done to accomplish our redemption, and that you are at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, help us to see that you are our God, and that we are your people. I pray that we would know that, both by your promises, by the experience of that, of your power at work in us, as we experience that being remade after your image. Lord, I pray that we would behold you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord reigns. Psalm 72 has fit hand in glove with a message from Isaiah 40. I'd have you turn and sing Psalm 72, Selection B, about our Redeemer who is reigning over all, even to the ends of the earth and the ends of the age. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72, Selection B.